This is from 1 Samuel 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." 1 Timothy 3. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome but not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." You know, I was privileged and thankful to get to go to the Monday night football game the other night, and freeze as I just freaked out and enjoyed the game. I'm glad my voice is back. But while I was there, it was interesting. One of the things that they played up on the big screen was this commercial of sorts that they kind of used for the stadium. And it's on the radio and it's been on TV before, but it's called Real Men of Genius. It's an ad put out by Bud Light, the beer company. And as they played it, it just recalled to me all the ones I hear on the radio that are pretty funny and enjoy it. And I wanted to kind of read to you one of my favorites, which is from Real Men of Genius. So how it usually goes, just so you know, I'm not freaking out up here, is there's a guy that with this deep voice who reads kind of and kind of says what the real man of genius is. And then there's a guy in the background that kind of sings this background kind of tune to it. So I'm going to try and do both parts for you. "Today we support you, Mr. Stadium Scoreboard Proposal Guy." Singing, "Mr. Stadium Scoreboard Proposal Guy. You combine the three things you love most in this world. Your girlfriend, your team, and lots of attention. Everyone look at me! Your first proposal, her hand in marriage. Your second, two more jumbo chili dogs. Chili cheese! It's the perfect plan. Unless her name is spelled wrong, she's in the bathroom, or she says no. Pretty please! So crack open an ice-cold Bud Light, Mr. Bachelor of the Big Screen, and remember that even if she says no, we will always say yes." Well, thanks. I appreciate the clap. Very unnecessary. not going for the clap, and I almost feel sorry for you that you clapped for me. But as funny as that is, and it really draws out a lot of things for me, and as we look at what does it mean to be a real man, a man of genius. But I think when we look at our culture, men are oftentimes defined, if you really pay attention to what you see, what you read, what you hear, men are oftentimes defined as very one-dimensional. Very slow, in a sense, and concentrated on very few things. Oftentimes in those commercials, it's beer, sports. Oftentimes in other things you read or see, it's sex, power, whatever, money, whatever it may be. But I think what I see oftentimes in whether I read it or see it is that men in our culture are constantly depicted or displayed as those that are trying to catch up. It's like we're a little behind. And oftentimes you'll see in these depictions, the girlfriend or wife is oftentimes several steps ahead in terms of maybe thinking or where she is in terms of just making sense of life. And the man is usually several steps behind. And several times I've seen even equated with the children, almost like he's an extra child in some of these families and commercials. And I think when we look at this, we have to ask the question, what is the perfect man then? Ladies, what is the man that you're looking for? And men in particular, what is the man you're trying to be? Who are you trying to be? What is this man you're trying to become? I think similar to last week, the Bible gives us an overarching picture of what it means to be a man. And what it means to be a man also, not just a man in general, but a man also in relationship to women and to one another. I think when Paul writes this, one of the things I love that he says is he actually uses this word in 1 Timothy. He says, if anyone aspires. And the word picture that he's wanting you to see, men, is that it's a reaching out. It's actually aspires is a word of reaching out your hands, extending. Almost, here's the picture that it gives you. It's like a third baseman reaching as far as he can for the line drive that's coming right down the base, on right down the foul line. Or the receiver that's going out and stretching as far as he can to reach that ball. Is what he's saying is reaching out. It is an aspiration of reaching and desire. And when we read this, it may be a passage about elders. And both of these are passages about leadership. But they're both very applicable to not just leadership of being a biblical man, but a man in relationship to these ladies. And there's a great picture of it. And the first of which is in 1 Samuel 13. A man after God's own heart. A man after his own heart, he says in verse 14. My first question before I even get into this passage for you, men, is this. What do you do when you fail? What do you do when you fail? What is it like for you to fail? Because I think that question and behind it and your answer to it says nearly everything about what you think it means to be a man. Some of you, when you fail, you get really defensive, guys. You look to other people. You compare yourself. Maybe you blame it on someone else. Some of you, even after tonight, you'll hear me talk about these qualities in 1 Timothy, and you may be thinking, well, that phrase that I often hear, I need to work at that. That's just something I need to work at. I really need to get down and do that. And so you start putting all this pressure on yourself. You begin to working at it and fighting. Or maybe you're out there already and you've probably tuned me out in a sense. Maybe you're the kind of guy that's already a couple steps ahead and is thinking about what does it mean to be a real man? Well, you see these things. You may have heard me read these passages. You'll listen to a few things I say, but you're already in your mind or your heart dismissing the fact that you could ever attain or reach for those things. That reach is ridiculous to you. And I just want to submit to you that question of what do you do when you fail drives you and what I've seen in you and in men my age and older in our culture to what I think is living and leading a life of apathy. And I'm going to put that to you guys. I really think that it really drives you to apathy. And the reason it does is when you fail, what you do with that, in order to protect yourself, in order to make sense of your failure, and to deal with the shame of not making me being a success or gaining achievement or making yourself someone, you distance yourself. And so you do this in relationships. And when we talked about dating, the risk factor. The reason a lot of you guys, and if not all of you guys, are afraid to ask these ladies out is part of that risk factor of hearing no. It is that failure. So what's the easiest way to protect yourself? It can be apathy. And I think apathy comes in the form of, and I wrote this down, I really want to read this, it's carrying what enters into your sphere of influence or life. And everything else, anything that just affects you directly, but anything else, you distance yourself. You allow, and with that, You lose something. You may protect yourself well, fellas, but you lose ultimate joy, ultimate relationship, and ultimate friends, and ultimately, your relationship with the Lord. And what it means to be a man after God's own heart that I think is really encouraging here is we're seeing actually the destruction of Saul. Not the destruction of the kingdom, the destruction of Saul's heart. That's what this passage is about. See, Saul fails here. And it's not so much his failure, but it's what he does with his failure is why. Because we just sang a song about David failing, didn't we? Another king failed. But there's a big difference here between those two things. Because the kingdom here was taken from Saul because he, listen to this, he thought the kingdom was about him. He was building his own kingdom. In fact, if you read in these surrounding passages, he even makes a statue of himself. And yet, here's the scariest part of it, men. He's able to give lip service and even give sacrifices to God and even explains that in defensiveness when he's confronted by Samuel himself. And the warning and the scary thing is here, when he takes it away, there is no repentance. It is defensiveness. It is distancing. That's what he does. But what the Lord does here is say, but the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. What does that mean? It means, fellas, that you turn back to the Lord. It means repentance. It means in the deepest failures that you have, that you don't try and hide them, that you know that you fail. But that it turns you not inward to yourself, but it turns you upward to the Lord. The difference between Saul and David, and I'm actually going to talk about this next fall, is looking at David's life much more closely and intimately. But the difference between those two is the fact that in their failures, in their deep distress, where do they turn? Do they turn back to the king, or do they look back at their own failure and shame and wallow in it as king? And I'll tell you, a couple weeks ago, I really wounded Megan, which today is her birthday, by the way. I'm so glad she was born. Happy birthday, babe. I'm not just like now remembering that. Guys. Oh, it's your birthday! No. A couple weeks ago, I really wounded her. And it was actually a Wednesday before a large group. And I had to sit all day with how I had wounded deeply my wife. And I really went through the gamut of emotion. I had to think about my failure and what I had done to her and how I had wounded her. And I'll tell you, at the end of the day, after I really was able to sit before the Lord in truth, and that's really what it is, gentlemen. It's looking at yourself in truth about your failure. And when I was able to do that, I was able to approach her with my mouth shut and able to receive from her what she needed from me and able to hear. Not because I was so great, but because I was so humbled. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. It means that you are repentant, gentlemen. It means that you are constantly over and over. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It is a lifetime thing. As Martin Luther himself said, on the very first one of the 95 theses that he nailed to the door was about repentance. That it's an over and over thing, turning back to your God. Timothy picks this up when he talks about that, and that's the first thing. I think the second thing, when he says fighting, he talks about being a husband of one wife. And when you read this in 1 Timothy, some of you may be thinking, I'm not married. But let's look at this for a second. Just a few of these qualities as we go through here. But he's really talking about fighting for faithfulness. He's not saying that here you have to lead to, in order to lead, you have to be married. That's not what Paul is saying. The emphasis is not on wife. The emphasis is actually on the word one. One wife. Recently in the BBC News, there was an interesting article about a 49-year-old Nepal man who was on his 25th marriage. And this is truly the words of the article, it's in his words. After 24 failed marriages, the 49-year-old Nepal man said that he finally found happiness in his latest union. Finally, after 24. The simple reason is that the man who was a landowner, his latest marriage seemed to be working out unlike the previous ones. From the succession of his wives, who came and went over 16-year period. Now, if you're doing the math, 16-year period, 25 wives. Pretty quick. He says, this is what he said about them. He said, "I can only remember 9 of them clearly." Yeah. And it's a pretty outlandish story, but what I want to kind of put across to you, men, is are you doing the same thing as this man? Hear me out on this. Are you fighting for faithfulness in your marriage down the road in the present? Are you fighting for faithfulness in who you will be as a husband in the way that you view these women in here and treat those that may not even be in here and out there on the campus? Are you fighting for faithfulness? What it means is saying, are you struggling by the way that you look at these women, by the way that you treat them physically, sexually? And you know what? Pornography falls into this. Is are you looking at your heart? Are you looking at your life intentionally? Guys, you know what the opposite of apathy is? Is being intentional. The reason that we fall into so many things is because we do become apathetic with our Lord, with our own life, and with others. We become numb, and we try and numb ourselves even more. But it means becoming intentional about being faithful now for the one that you will marry one day. Meaning, are the relationships you're having with women now, whether they're here in this room, physical people, or whether you are struggling with looking at it on your computer, are you wrestling with faithfulness? Because what's happening is you're falling into adultery in every account with those things. It is sinning against those in whom you will marry. You're doing things that are only meant to be in a faithful covenant relationship. This is how it applies to you single men. And let me say this. If you think when you're... Well, I'll put it this way. Ladies, are y'all dating guys? Are you spending time with guys that are treating you unfaithfully? Because you're not married. And you may not marry this person you're dating. Are you allowing yourself to be treated that way? Men, are you pursuing women healthily? And not just that, but when it says sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, how are your thoughts and emotions? What is on the forefront of your brain, guys? When you daydream, when you're sitting there thinking, when you stop for a minute, here's the way to put it. When you're not thinking, what are you thinking about? Really? When you're not thinking about all the little things, what are you thinking about? Are you worried about your lists? The startling images come in your mind. Well, what is it? Are you controlling your thoughts? Do you really think about your thoughts and emotions? Most of you guys, most of you, are the kind of guys that bottle up your emotions. Some of you are guys, and this is about self-control. But self-control here doesn't mean that you're the one that just doesn't show emotion. And it also doesn't mean you're the one that just lets it out everywhere. And what happens most of the times with you men is you do bottle it up. You don't allow yourself to think about your emotions, to think about your thoughts, and allow yourself to really make sense of those things. Being self-controlled means you actually make sense of them. It doesn't mean you put a cork in them. It means you pursue them. You think about those things. It also means here that his relationship to outsiders. This is really interesting. This, when he says hospitable after this, this word hospitable actually means literally that he loves talking to strangers. But he loves talking to strangers. I think that's really interesting. Fellas, what are you like with guys or girls that are outside of your group? That may not be people that you're necessarily attracted to. What are you like with strangers? What do you like with us? Ladies, do you notice that these men are treating people that may not be in their friend groups or may even be perfect strangers outside of Vanderbilt, treating them well? Are they treating them kindly? Do they treat them with grace and humility? I think it was startling to me when I was at JJ's, I don't know when it was, some time ago, and as I was sitting there, there's a woman that came up, and there was a group of us standing kind of outside the door, and I didn't really know any of the people there. We weren't really talking. We weren't in this together. But this homeless woman actually came up and was asking if we had money and was walking by us. And the thing that startled me the most was as she walked away, what I was hearing from the gentlemen that were standing there outside of JJ's that began to berate her and essentially tear her down. Gentlemen, and that sounds kind of like, well, you know, I would never do that. But guys, is your heart doing the same things? We're all capable of that. And you're all probably doing it, maybe not with a homeless person on the street, but how are you looking at perfect strangers when you pass by them, gentlemen? You're comparing yourself to them. I think one of the things that was amazing when Megan and I started dating was that when she was talking about what really attracted her to me. This was really kind of surprising. Well, she said, our first date, when we went to this coffee house, and, you know, I had no idea what she was going to say, that it struck her how I talked to the person across the counter, the person helping us at this coffee house. That totally took her by surprise. That was so attractive to her. And in my mind, I wasn't even thinking about that. Thankfully, I was not being a jerk, as I am prone to do. But that was attractive to her. Men, do you know that that's attractive? To show confidence that you would not look down on others, that you wouldn't even pity people in that sense, but that you would treat outsiders. Those, not only that, but even in verse 7 when it says outsiders, meaning those who may not even be Christians. There may be a few of y'all here tonight that come here not thinking that would not claim that you're a Christian. Are you the same here as you are with all of them before the Lord? John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, has a character in it called Mr. Facing Both Ways. And Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher, actually wrote a little bit about him. And I think this is interesting. Listen to this. Ladies, listen to this about the guys. And men, listen to this about this character. You may trust some men as far as you can see them, but no further. A new company makes them new men. Like water, they boil or freeze according to the temperature. Others are shifty because they are so desperately fond of good fellowship. Hail, good fellow, is their cry, be it traveler or highwayman. They are so good-natured that they must agree with everybody. They are cousins of Mr. Anything. Their brains are in other people's heads. Men, where is your brain? Are you constantly trying to find your identity by achieving above other people? Are you trying to find it by blending in with whoever is around you? Or are you standing on the identity that you have in the Lord? Are you Mr. Facing Both Ways? Do you know how you are with everyone? I think one last thing here that's huge that I really need to say is that he says he's able to teach. That he's able to teach. And this doesn't mean that, men, you should be leading Bible studies necessarily. Okay? That's not what it's necessarily saying. Its meaning is the Word of God on the forefront of your minds and coming from your lips. And some of you, when I say that, get kind of like nervous. Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to be like this over-spiritual guy. I don't want to be that kind of guy. He's not talking about that. And he's also not saying that you should be in places of leadership, because oftentimes we take positions of leadership to hide who we are. Men, I wonder sometimes if you're taking leadership positions to try and convince yourself that you are something that maybe you aren't. But are you afraid of standing on those promises? Are you afraid of knowing the Word, men? Are you able to teach? Not that you're able to just speak it, but are you teachable? Are you taking in the gospel? Is it a part of you? We just sang a song, a beautiful song, about a man who committed great adultery and was a great murderer. That's David. And the thing that he says in Psalm 51 that you just sang, men, is sinners then shall learn from me. Think about that being taught. Men, are you taking up the gospel not to walk around to puff your chest out, but as a humble man, knowing that the Word penetrates your heart? It's what transforms you. You cannot walk out of here thinking that this is some great list, that you're going to be some perfect man and everybody's going to love you. That's not what, if you think that and you leave here, you're going to miss it completely. You'll either leave here and you'll feel arrogant because you think you can do it, or you'll leave here in complete despair and you're going to be so frustrated and you'll be right back into apathy. The only way that the apathy of your heart can be destroyed and you can actually enjoy the Lord, other people, and dating relationships, the only way is for you to understand, sinners then shall learn from me. How deep does the gospel go in your own heart? How much do you know the Word? Not just so you can spout off verses, but so you can know who you are. I teach from God's Word every week. The reason I do is so you can understand the Lord's character and your own. And know these promises are for you. Guys, we talk about accountability with other guys. Sometimes that is the biggest joke. I'm just going to say it as it is. Because oftentimes when you talk about accountability with other guys, you sit around and you say things like, yeah, I lusted again. I'm struggling with pornography again. Or I struggle with this. Or I hate my roommate again. Or whatever it may be. But what I want to know is not, are you just sitting around complaining to one another about those things, but ask yourself and the other person, why are you doing them? When he says, sinners then shall learn from me, it's not that he's saying that in order for us to just go, oh yeah, here's our sin. He's saying it to learn, to deepen our hearts, to know why you function the way you function. That you're not in apathy. And it drives you to know what you pursue. It drives you to know what you worship. Man, the only way that this will be changed in your heart is not by the way up. It's not by trying to have yourself a perfect record. It's by knowing the One who does. As we sang Martin Luther's song there, there's a line in there that talks about Jesus says, if the right man were not on our side, our striving would be losing. And that's exactly what these passages are talking about. They're not meant to just throw out another list to you and say, hey, you need to be this way. This isn't a self-help thing. The right man has to be on our side. The only way I can love my wife, the only way you can be faithful now to the person ahead, the only way you can actually have joy in your relationship with the Lord and joy in your friendships and actually have deep fellowship and not hide from those things and know that is because the one who did not hide and brought you the perfect record. Because you and I, men, we are so deathly afraid of failure. The Lord sent His Son to give you a perfect record that you would have success, not on your own hands, but to bring you out of your arrogance, to bring you out of your despair, to bring you out of your apathy, to delight because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. I thank You that our striving would be losing. Lord, and we know that. It's not about us trying over and over to reach out on our own strength. Lord, the reason we can stretch, the reason we can reach and attain these things, that these are not outlandish things, these aren't ridiculous things, Lord, is because of Your Son. It's because Your Son has brought us to the end of ourselves and given us His perfect record. I pray for these men. I pray for every man in here that they would be just that, that they would be a man. That they wouldn't try and be a superman. They wouldn't try and be any other sort of man. They would be a real man. Those who know the reality of their own sin and know the reality of their Savior. And they know the reality of what they can do and achieve because they have the right man on their side. Amen.